We're going to continue today our series through 1 Peter. Now, so far, if you remember back and you think back on where we've been in 1 Peter, we start with the intro, and the intro is big, right? And the intro is all about hard things are going to happen in this life, right? Trials are going to come, right? He talks about that in the intro to chapter 1. Trials will come. And in those trials, as followers of Jesus, we want you to be able to still demonstrate love, joy, and hope, right? Like he talks about those things. He does not say, if you just follow me close enough, you'll never have to have a struggle again. I wish that was in the Bible. I wish the Bible said, if I just love Jesus, all my problems would go away forever. But the Bible doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, it's loaded with things like in 1 Peter that says, trials will happen. And in those things, I am there with you. And in those things, you can demonstrate love, joy, and hope. He also talks about peace in the middle of those times. Not some sort of sappy, fake smile joy, right? We're talking about a choice that we make to focus on Jesus in the midst of the trial. Last week, we talked about how we live holy lives not out of fear of hell and not just because some person in our church told us we have to, but out of deep love for Jesus and an honoring of his sacrifice for us, that's what motivates us to stop doing things contrary to the word of God and start living lives that are for Jesus, right? Like, that's why. It's not, we can get up there and we can yell at people and we can try and make them feel bad and all those kind of things. That's not how the Bible talks about these things. It is out of a deep love for Jesus and just a pure thankfulness for his sacrifice that we stop looking like the world and start looking more like Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to go, right? And you can see through chapter 2, right through the beginning of chapter 2, Paul even makes some lists. These are some things you should avoid, and these are some things you should strive for, right? Like Paul talks about that. There are real things, but we don't do those out of some sense of, I gotta look good for my neighbor over there. We love Jesus, and we're grateful that he died for us, and so we wanna be like him. Right? And so that is such an important thing. And then he drops to this section in chapter 2. And we're going to go through 2, about halfway through 3 today. And this can be a troublesome passage. Okay, right? I just need you to brace yourselves right now. Okay? This can be not the beginning, not where we're going to start. But as we keep going, and you're going to see. So Paul understands that we have been given freedom in Christ. My wife is waving at me. Peter says that. I always say Paul. It's Peter. It's called 1 Peter because Peter wrote it, okay? So if I accidentally say Paul again, just cross that out in your mind and replace it with Peter, okay? Like, that's going to happen. My wife will continue to wave her hands at me and try and get my attention, but that will probably happen again. Okay, as we go through this letter, right, Peter understands we have been given freedom from Christ, and now we're called to be in community with people that we used to not like. Right? Like, we got Jews and Gentiles mixing. We got slaves and masters mixing. We've got all of these different things that are happening, right? Like all Romans who have conquered the world, so they have this superiority complex, right? Like we've got all of these people that don't really like each other finding freedom in Jesus and now coming together to worship. And can you imagine that those services were just all like, oh, I love you, brother. So grateful, because that's how we respond today to people we don't like, right, when we're sitting in church with them. And so Peter writes into this situation about how we should be with each other, about how to get along, about how to be family, about how to do life together, right? And he writes through all these things, and that's where we're going to start. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 11 today. And it says, dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, he right away breaks down any sort of, like, I'm not writing to you as just Jews and Gentiles. I'm not writing to you as citizens of Rome. I'm not writing to you like that way. What I want you to realize is now your allegiance is to Jesus, and that makes you a foreigner in this world. Right? You don't get to identify yourselves the old ways anymore. You have to come to grips with the fact that before you are anything else, you are now a follower of Jesus. Before any other loyalty, you are a follower of Jesus, right? I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. He's real. We're going to have those desires. Any of you fought with a desire this week that you know was not from God? I have. I warn you, be careful, right? Like, I urge you to keep away from those things. Verse 12, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world, right? Like, he understands. He doesn't call us out from living amongst people who don't know Jesus. As a matter of fact, he says, as you live in a world surrounded by people that don't know Jesus, understand that your choices and your lifestyle is going to be the Jesus that they see. Right? Like, that's what he says. That's what we just read. Be careful. When they observe your lives, they should see me. Right? Like that, we start to see this over and over and over again. And we start to see this idea that we don't just live for ourselves anymore. And you're going to start to see him really develop this idea of submission throughout this whole thing. Right? And I know some of your hackles just rose at that word. We're going to deal with it head on. Right? Because it's in the Bible and it's true. So what does it mean? Verse 13, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority. I could stop right there, walk off the stage, and you have enough to chew on. Submit to all human authority. What does that mean? Whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. Who was the king at this time? You might have heard of him. He went by the title of Caesar, and his name was Herod. Not Herod. He was a king. But the great ruler in this time was Nero. That Nero. The one you learned about in your history books as being like a tyrant who loved killing people, that's the guy. I'm going to just read it again. Submit to all human authority. Whether the king is head of state or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. Does every king do that well? No, Nero didn't. As a matter of fact, Peter's probably writing this into a church where people have been killed because Nero thought they were a Christian and he wanted them dead. And he says, submit to all human authority. Now, fortunately, there's a little addendum here that says all human authority that you agree with and that you like. At least that's how we live sometimes. That's not what the Bible actually says. If you were looking and excited for that out, I made that up. Okay, just so we're all on the same page. All human authority. It is God's will that you live honorable lives. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God, respect the king. Does this say you need to obey them into sin? No. Who is your first allegiance to? Jesus and his ways. If the authorities in this world are asking you or even trying to require you to sin, what should your response be? Respectful disagreement. He doesn't say, it's time to overthrow Nero. He doesn't say, Let's string up Herod. He says, fear God, do what is right. In the way that you are living, there shouldn't really be lots of ways to accuse you. The only thing they're going to be able to accuse you about is your faith. Fear God. Respect the king. I don't know about you. That's hard a lot of times. Anybody ever had a boss you didn't feel like respecting? Anybody ever had a leader civically that you disagreed with fundamentally on almost everything? What's our response to be? Live our lives unto Jesus. Live our lives in a way that silence ignorant people. Respect everyone. Fear God. Honor the king. Can I just ask real quick how you're doing with that today? Just like right there. We're not even a third of the way through the message. How are you doing right there? Respect everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Respect the king. How we doing? Need to do some soul searching today? Yeah, me too. The bottom line is, and here, this statement is not original with me, but I'm just telling you, it has been resonating in my heart and in my head all week as I'm getting ready for this, and quite a while before that, is I think that sometimes we don't live our lives in the truth that, and with the honor and respect, that we will never, ever look into the eyes of another person that Jesus didn't die for. And rather than seeing that person as another soul that Jesus paid the ultimate price for, we begin to see them as our enemy, or the others, or just the they. Them. And we forget that Jesus paid the ultimate price for that person as well. Does this say that you should never have a disagreement with anybody ever? No. But it does say we're supposed to respect them. We're supposed to honor them. We're supposed to live our lives in a way that point people to Jesus in a world that doesn't want what we have to offer. Fear God, honor the king. He's writing this in the midst of persecution. He's writing this in the midst of Caesar killing his friends and family. Fear God, respect the king. Not just when your favorite person was elected. Not when the person mostly agrees with what you agree with or not. Not if we like that person or not. We're looking into the eyes of somebody who Jesus died for. Are we honoring them or not? Not agreeing, respecting. Right? It is possible, I know it's hard in America right now, it is possible to respectfully disagree with someone. And can I tell you, it does not matter if the person you're talking to respects you or not. You are not called to respect people who respect you. We are looking into the eyes of somebody that Jesus died for. And you can like it or you cannot. You can be mad at me or not. But it's really hard to look at Peter's words and make them say anything other than what they say. That we're supposed to treat these people with respect no matter what. So again, I come back to the question, how you doing with that? How you doing? I have work to do in my own life. This is not me pointing my finger at you saying you are all terrible and I'm awesome. We all have work to do. This is easier to say than it is to do. It's easy to read about it real quick and be like, oh man, that Peter, he knew something. and then just walk away and not let it actually change our hearts. But this is absolutely vital to us living in a world that is contrary to what we would like it to be. The next section, he breaks down how slaves should live with their masters. Now listen, in this section, he never condones slavery, but slavery was a part of the Roman Empire. And he tries to tell Christians how to live in a world where slaves are owned by masters, right? And the words are tough. The words are like, it doesn't matter if they treat you well or not. We're supposed to, again, respect authority, live for God, live our lives above reproach, whether they deserve it or not. I'm going to move past this section because slavery isn't something we necessarily deal with day in and day out today. Honor, respect, those are things we can get, and it's a great portion of Scripture. You can read it. Certainly, you should read it. But we're going to move past that section this morning, and we're going to drop right into the part that's going to make people uncomfortable. If I haven't already made you uncomfortable, if the Word of God hasn't already made you uncomfortable this morning, get ready for a little bit more. Chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. How we doing? We okay? Can I keep going? Just stop there. Just move past it, quick. Drop to 7. Yeah, we're going to get there. Don't worry. It's coming. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Does this say then, right? Because clearly he's talking about some of your husbands don't love Jesus, right? So is this saying you must accept the authority of your husbands if they love Jesus, and if not, then you don't? Nah, nope. Is this saying if they don't love Jesus, you should show respect for their authority until they do, and then once they do, you're off the hook? Nope. Okay, here we go. Let's keep going. We'll come back to it for a second. I promise we're going to talk about it more, which is, I know, your favorite. But let's really get the awkward out of the way here first, okay, because it's about to get worse. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. Anybody do their hair this morning? Wearing any expensive jewelry? Right? How about your clothes? Would they be considered expensive? Maybe not in America. How about in El Salvador? Okay. I promise we're going to talk about this and it's going to make sense. You should clothe yourselves instead with beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. I don't know about other men, but if my wife came to me and called me master today, after laughing out loud, I would probably feel very, very uncomfortable. Okay? This is not about some form, you know, this is not about some perfect words. But I want to not back down from this, because I do believe that this is super important, right? Like this becomes this big thing. Again, what has happened in this culture is Christians from all walks of life are coming to, or people from all walks of life are coming to know Jesus, right? And so there's this new freedom found in Christ. There's this mingling of cultures. All of this stuff is happening, and people are trying to figure out, how do we live our lives in a way that points people to Jesus? And people mess it up all the time. People make mistakes. They do all these things. Again, it's Rome, right? Rome is so full of money and so full of power at this time that it's full of people. It's like going to a fashion show with the wealthy, right? Like it's this idea of the outside is what matters. And we start to see all of these things. And so I want to first point out that it's, when it talks about submission, it says in like manner, meaning he's already dealt with two ways we're supposed to submit to each other. Right? This is just, he's like continuing on with the fact that you're already supposed to be treating each other with love and respect. You're supposed to be honoring each other. You're supposed to be paying attention to each other's needs. You're supposed to be living your lives for Jesus. In the same way, I want to talk to women and men about how they should live together in their marriages. It refers us back to his discussion in 1 Peter 2:21 through 25. Jesus was submissive and obedient to God's will, right? A husband and wife should follow his example. Submission here is interesting. It's a military term. He literally uses a military term here in the middle of talking about spouses, which is funny to me because sometimes it does feel a little bit like we're at war, but most times it shouldn't, right? But this is talking about an authority, the authority that an officer has. It's that same kind of word, meaning that there just is an authority that is placed there. This is extremely important, and I want you to hear this. Men particularly, I need your attention right here because we've jacked this up a lot over the course of time. Okay? I need your ears, and I need you to pay attention. This word is used in the middle voice, okay? And it's like a term for how things are worked out, meaning you will not find a single place in Scripture where men are told to make their wives subordinate. There is not a single place in Scripture where God commands men to make their wives submit. It does not exist. That verse does not exist where you get to rule with some iron fist as a dictator in your home because God told me that I'm in charge, so get in line, woman. It's not in the Bible. If it's in your thoughts, it's time to repent because you're not living the way the Bible wants you to. You're living the way the world sometimes says you should. Submission does not mean putting a husband in the place of Christ. Submission does not mean giving up independent thought. Submission does not mean a wife should give in to every demand her husband makes. Submission does not mean a wife should endure the abuses of her husband. Submission is also not ducking so God can hit your husband. Biblical submission is an inner quality that affirms leadership and builds it up, stands beside it, helps it, honors it. Submission is only told of women in the Bible to be toward their own husbands, not to every man. The Bible does not elevate men as a gender over women as a gender. How do we submit? He lays out three things here. She should concentrate on living the word in her home, not preaching the word at her unbelieving husband. Right? The way you conduct yourselves should point your husband to Jesus if he hasn't chosen him. She accentuates the internals, not the externals. This does not say you are not allowed to put on makeup, not allowed to wear nice things, not allowed to do your hair, not allowed. It doesn't say that. It says don't focus on those things. Don't make those the most important things in your life. Right? Instead, focus on your inner self. Be the woman Jesus called you to be. Focus exactly like we're told to do before that at the end of chapter 2 on doing the things Jesus wants you to do and not doing the things he doesn't out of a love for him and a thankfulness for his sacrifice. We focus on that inner self. My wife is wearing jewelry right now. Some of it would be expensive. She did her hair. She's probably wearing some makeup. She's not in violation of 1 Peter. Because I know my wife cares about what's inside a lot more than what she cares about what's outside. I've watched her demonstrate that over and over and over again for 20-some years in our marriage. 23 years, 22 years in our marriage. 22, 23? 22. I should not go there with numbers. What is it, babe? 22. I was there. I knew it. I've watched her demonstrate it. I've watched her care about people, care about what Jesus is saying to her, making hard changes sometimes when Jesus points out what's right. It's not because she needs to be the best wife for me she can be. It's because she loves Jesus. And it's an amazing thing to behold. Number three, she emulates the holy women of the past, not the popular women of the present. It's important. There are great biblical examples of women of God in the Bible. And there are some sitting next to you in the chairs. Who are we focused on? People that make us want to be more like Jesus, or people that draw us to be more like the world? That's the kind of submission Peter calls us to. That's the kind of submission that he wants you to understand is there. Not this idea of second-class citizen, not this idea of my husband's the boss and makes all the decisions, not that. And how can I say that so clearly and so without any sort of hesitation? Read verse 7. In the same way, just in case you missed that, in the same way, we're to honor. We're to respect. We're to live for Jesus. We're to put him first. All of the things he's already been talking about. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Here's one of every woman's favorite verses. She may be weaker than you are. Or your translation might say the weaker vessel. Love that? I'll talk about it in a second. Here's why I can say so clearly that this is not about domineering and submissive in that context. She is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If your wife is not your equal partner, you are doing it wrong, men. You're doing it wrong. And here's the consequence of not treating her the way that you should, as an equal partner, as a gift from God, with honor and respect and understanding. Treat her as you should. Why? So your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceilings? God doesn't hear you, it's being hindered. One of the first places you need to look is, how am I treating my wife? I don't know about you, but that's big. That's big. Jesus is serious about this, and Peter got that. She may be weaker than you are. That's literally a physical term. If I brought every married couple in this place onto the stage, right, and had an arm wrestling table set up for every married couple, probably 99 out of 100 men are going to beat their wives. There might be one out there where it's not that way, right? Like, I'm not making fun of you, man, if you're the one that would lose. Maybe your wife is serious. But by and large, men are stronger physically than women. Is that fair to say? This doesn't say she's weaker spiritually. It doesn't say she's weaker mentally. It doesn't say she's weaker in her value to God. It simply says we're supposed to treat them like we could hurt them. We're supposed to value and honor and treat them like the vessel they are, not abuse and damage and break just because we're physically stronger. This is big. This is a big deal. Husbands and wives, our marriages were designed by God to point people to God. And we have to do it the way God wants us to do that. If it is not full of honor, respect, understanding, the right kind of submission, the right kind of leadership, the right kind of understanding and grace and equal partnership, we're showing people the wrong picture of God. Jesus, God is so serious about it when he looks back and you see right away after that first sin, right? Genesis chapter 4, all this stuff happens and we see man falls, man sins, right? And what is it that God tells Eve? You will desire what? Anyone? You will desire what? You will desire your husband's position and he will what? Oh, I wish it said that. You will desire your husband's position and he will rule over you. That's the curse, not the blessing. When you are trying to usurp and you are trying to take all of his role and just eyeball in his role and be like, I'm going to do it. That's functioning in the curse. And husbands, when you are ruling over your wives, that's the curse, not the blessing. Leadership is not ruling, dictatorship. We've talked about it so often before. Even the word that he used to describe Eve in Genesis chapter 3 is Azar Kenegdo, his perfect shield-bearing, life-saving partner that compliments him, not his subservient woman who's there to get him a sandwich. We were designed to be partners. We were designed to be partners. She is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. These are big calls. Ladies, how do you talk about your husband? When he's not there, and you're talking to your friends, how do you talk about your husband? Respect and honor? Or the other way? Husbands, how do you treat your wives? Is she your equal partner? Or not? This is such a big deal. Listen to me. If you are not married in this place, this is what you should be looking for. Don't fall asleep. Don't settle. Ladies, you deserve more than some dude that's just going to be a dictator in your home. You are so much more valuable than that. You have so much more to offer the world than to just be a quiet, shy little woman that just gets her husband a sandwich. Men, if she's mean now, she's probably going to be mean in 20 years. You should be looking for an equal partner. An equal partner, somebody that you can love and respect and honor. It's important. It's important. When the Bible talks about equally yoked, it talks about a lot more than just having a baseline same faith. It wants us to be people who are partners. Some of you are married to somebody who is not a believing spouse. Peter tries to lay out how to bring them back to Jesus. It's a big deal. How we live our lives, how we point people to Jesus, how we do these kind of things matters. Our honor and respect is not based on their faith decisions. It is based on ours. If we choose to love Jesus Christ, then this is the way we live. This is such an important thing. And can I tell you, outside of choosing Jesus Christ and showing your kids that relationship with Jesus out loud, pointing them to Christ, the most important gift you can give them is not just to be a present father or a kind mother, but a healthy marriage. Show them what healthy marriage looks like. Show them how it models Jesus. It's such an important thing. Husbands and wives, it's so important. Husbands, can I ask one more question of you? Are you leading your wife in the things that matter? Or is she leading you? Does she have to beg you to pray for your kids? When's the last time you brought up the Bible in a conversation with your children? I wish I was better at this. I'm not always awesome at it. How are you leading your home? And again, I want to just make sure we hear this because Peter's real serious about it. These words that he uses are so intense. How you treat her matters if you want God to hear your prayer. There's only like two or three times in the Bible where it says God won't hear your prayers. This is one of them. It's a pretty big deal. God cares so much about your wife that he doesn't let you be a jerk and still claim to have all kinds of access to him. Okay. Shake it off. Take a deep breath. The last part's easier than that part. I mean, it's maybe not as confrontive. It's not really any easier. I shouldn't use that word. Verse 8. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Not easy. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Remember, this is a time when Christians are being murdered in the streets. This is not in a time of ease. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Maybe not quite as confrontive and as sensitive as how we live with each other, but no less important for our world today, no less applicable for our times right now. I could go on to Facebook, and in 5 seconds, I can find Christians who are not living this way out loud. I don't care about the people who don't choose Jesus living this way. That's not their call. It's ours. When they choose Jesus, and I pray for them and hope that they do, then it's their call. But until then, It doesn't matter what they say and how they act and what they do, as far as it determines how I respond. I will never look into the eyes of any human being that Jesus did not die for. I'm going to read it one more time. All of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. It's a lot to chew on today. We don't read 1 Peter very often, right? We talked about that the very first week. A lot of you, I mean, this is a book in the New Testament, but it's not one we read as often as the Gospels. I've never heard anyone be like, oh, you just became a Christian, turn to 1 Peter first. It's like, read John, read Mark, right? I think that's right. I'm not saying that that's wrong. Just saying, for some reason, these letters, these 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, 1st and 2nd Peter, like we read them once and they're nice. They're probably marked up in our Bible because there's a lot of stuff we got to work on in them. And we're like, okay, that's enough. See you in 15 years. It's a lot to deal with in one day. And I'm not going to sit here and try and pretend like I know what hit you today. I know what hit me as I was preparing for this day and working my way through it. Maybe something's hitting you that isn't even about what we talked about today, and that's okay because the Holy Spirit's better at that than I am. But I don't know how anybody reads through the list of what we just read through today and isn't like, I could be better at that. At one of those things. At something in there. And I want to encourage you today. I'm going to pray and we're going to go. But I want to encourage you today to let the Word of God resonate in your heart. To let the Word of God do what the Word of God does. And it exposes what shouldn't be there. And it firms up what should be there. And if there is something in the way that you've been handling people, be it your spouse or other people, or the way you've honored authority over you, or any of those things, what do you do if you've made a mistake? You repent. You go to Jesus and you say, I'm sorry. Now, repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry. That's step one. Then it's about trying to point our lives in a way to where we don't just keep repeating the same mistake. That's what repentance looks like. We're going to own it to God. If we need to go make a relationship right with someone else, that's fine. That's important. And then we try and pattern our lives in a way to not duplicate the same mistake. That's what we do as Christians. We don't lay and wallow in our misery. I'm a failed Christian. I'm obviously going to hell tomorrow. We're confronted with something. We repent, and then we move forward. That's what Christians do. At least that's what mature Christians do. Make it right. Move forward. God, you're good. This is a lot. This is a big one. So many things in here. You see my heart, Jesus. And you see the heart of everyone in this room, everybody watching or listening. We're not like you all the way yet. I'm certainly not. And I've got room to grow. Jesus, I pray that you illuminate the things in my life that need to be better. Bring them to mind. Help me to deal with them and give them to you. And then move forward better. And I pray that for everybody in this room. God, our relationships matter. How we live for you matters. Because eternity is real. And you're the only way to heaven. Help us to live our lives that way, to point people to you through the way we live, through the way we talk, through the way we treat each other, the way we treat those in authority, our spouses, just people around us. You were such a good example of that. Help me to be more like you. Amen. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday, everybody.